Please stand once again with me, brothers and sisters, as we hear the Word of God. This morning we will be hearing from John chapter 15, a brief break from the Beatitudes, and we will be reading John 15, verses 1 through 8. This is the inspired and infallible Word of the living God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come so expectantly to your word. Father, we come knowing that you have ordained your word as a primary means by which you will bring us to faith and by which you will strengthen us in our walk with you. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be with us in an abundant way. Give us clear understanding. Give us open hearts that you might work in us as you would. And we ask all these things through the mediation and merit of Jesus Christ, our King and Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. When was the last time you had to say farewell to someone? I mean, to really just have that embrace that you didn't want to have that hug and hold on to that person and cry, because you knew it was going to be a while. It was going to be a long time before you saw them again. I remember leaving Arkansas for seminary at Mid-America 20 years ago. It was one of those times, one of those experiences, packing everything up, all the family gathered around. We'd been around family for years, but this was a new adventure. Lots of tears as my family saw me off on the new adventure. I remember saying farewell to Anjay, now my wife, back in 2017, January. It's after we were engaged, and I was leaving Ecuador from visiting her, and knowing that it was going to be another 8 months of separation before we got to see each other. That was a hard farewell. And then we left Arkansas again to come here. Once again, farewell. So when was the last time that you had to say farewell? Because when we leave a powerful connection like that, like family, or maybe it's just a connection with a job or friends or place, it's natural to feel alone. It's natural to feel disconnected. It's natural to feel kind of lost. Like, what am I doing? Where I'm just going to be floating out in the world now, disconnected. This is the power that God has placed into our human connection, into that sense of community, of fellowship that we need. Maybe in more biblical terms, we might say it's kind of that covenant impulse that God has placed within us as human beings made in his image. We crave, we desire connection. It's a desire for covenant, a desire for bonding, for intimacy. And this morning I said I'm going to take a little break. It's not farewell to the Beatitudes. It's only so long. But as I prepare for vacation, I wanted to take this little break because Matthew 5:6, which I preached on last week, is kind of a watershed point in the Beatitudes. Remember, we talked about verses 3 through 6 being that way that the world will treat you, the way the world looks at you for the sake of your commitment to Jesus. You are pursued and viewed as those who are poor in spirit. You are looked down upon because apparently you have no resources to defend you. You're constantly out of breath from the pursuit of the world against you. Your mourning, which you have for your sin and for the rejection of God's reign in the world, that's looked down upon. It's seen as an opportunity, a weakness to attack your faith. As you practice meekness, turning the other cheek, it's viewed as cowardice. As you wait on the Lord to bring you your inheritance, it's seen as an opportunity to taunt you and mock you. When you seek to bring the Lord's righteousness to the table, to the public forum, to your workplace, to anywhere where you might live or work, you're mocked and told you're on the wrong side of history, that your version of righteousness as a Christian doesn't count, that you need to stay in your own lane and just keep your views to yourself. That's verses 3 through 6. Verses 7 through 9, you think, wow, that's the hard part. Verses 7 through 10, though, is the turning point. How do we respond in light of all this negative energy that gets thrown at us? And we'll begin to see as we work our way into this that we show mercy, that we seek to be reconcilers, we seek to be peacemakers, and we are these things. We maintain purity and faithfulness. But so I want to tackle those consecutively. I want to come back from vacation and be able to have some momentum. And so this passage here in John, which we're going to begin, also has a companion to it. I'm going to be preaching on verses 9 through 17, then when we return, and then the week after, we'll jump back into the Beatitudes. But here in John 15, Jesus is saying farewell. I mean, talk about a bittersweet time. Probably all bitter, really, to the disciples, because they just didn't know what was happening. In spite of the hours, days, weeks, months, years that they'd spent with Jesus, they still just didn't seem quite to get everything that was happening. And if the Beatitudes are sort of the front end of Jesus' ministry, now Jesus is approaching his crucifixion. He's approaching the finishing touches on his time here in his incarnation. And he wants to get one last word of encouragement, one last word to his disciples before he leaves about how in the world are they going to make it in a hostile world. And so though he returns to his Father, Jesus is going to always remain connected to his people. That is the message that he gives to them here. In summary, is that even though he's departing and saying farewell now, Jesus will always remain connected to his people through the power of the Holy Spirit in a relation of vine and branches. And so first of all, as we look at this morning, I want us to see the context of this connection as vine and branches, the context of it. Secondly, the meaning of the connection or the nature. What are its implications? What does it really mean? Thirdly, what about when branches apparently disconnect themselves from the vine? What happens? What happens then? And then finally, what does a good, healthy connection look like between the vine and the branches? And so what is the context? Well, the context, again, is Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room. John 13 through 17, commonly known the upper room discourse. And Jesus is preparing them for his departure. And he does this very tenderly. He does it very tenderly. Listen to John 14, 33. He says to them, listen to how he addresses them. He says, little children, not disciples, not men, but little children, I shall be with you a little while longer, and where I'm going, you cannot come. He's telling them, now's the time that I'm going to have to depart. It's not your time to go. Your time will come, yes. He's not comforting them simply by saying, you can't come where I'm going. But he goes, and earlier says in 14:1, he tells them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I go and I prepare a place for you. I will come again, he's telling them, and I will prepare a place for you. And so the hour has come. Jesus is about to be crucified. He's about to leave this world. He's about to fulfill and bring to a climax all of his work. And he knows that the disciples are going to be scared. He knows they're going to be perplexed. He knows this is going to rock their world because he's proclaimed himself to them for 3 years to be the Messiah, the coming one. And to them, this is going to be nothing but the explosion of their world. And so it's no curiosity why Jesus would want to comfort them. He knows they're going to be unnerved. It's like you could hear them saying, well, Jesus, when you say you're going to leave, what does this mean? I mean, aren't you the one who told us that you're the Messiah? You're the coming one. And you're the one that's going to usher in the fullness of the kingdom. You're the one that's going to establish things and make all the promises of the Old Testament right and come true. And it's all fulfilled in you. Matthew says it time and time again. Jesus, if you leave, isn't that admitting defeat? Doesn't that mean the last 3 years have been one colossal failure? And so he sits back and waits for the questions. And they come. Chapter 14, three questions. They start peppering him. They say, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How are we supposed to know? Patiently explains them. Lord, show us the Father. How are we supposed to know what you mean? He patiently explains. Then finally he comes to this final question from Judas. Not Judas Iscariot. Judas had already gone out to do his evil deed. And Jesus explains to them that when I go to the Father, the world will no longer see him. And yet, in some way, Jesus will manifest himself to those who believed. And Judas says, well, Lord, how is this? How is this that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And so our passage this morning is a kind of turning point. It's part of Jesus' answer to this question. The question will continue to be answered as he continues on in the chapter. But the answer to the question he gives today has big ramifications for how we live our Christian life. Because the essence of Jesus' answer to Judah is that you, my people, are going to love me and keep my word, but the world will not love me and will not keep my word. This is how I'm going to manifest myself to you and not to the world. I'm going to be connected to you in a very special and unique way. It's going to be unlike anything that the unbelieving world can understand. They won't get it. They won't see it. It'll be based on my word and my teachings, and they're not going to accept that. But you are. You're going to be connected to me in a special way because I and my Father and my Spirit are going to make our home within you. You're going to be the branches, and I'm going to be the true vine. And he will make us able to abide in him and bear much fruit. So John 15 is going to take this idea about abiding in Jesus, about remaining connected to him, and it's going to unpack it. And it's going to talk about our love for him. It's going to talk about it in terms of obedience to his word. It's going to talk about remaining in a vital connection with Jesus, a vital connection, just like a vine gets connected to a branch. Right? And the branches, you know, they're living. They stay green as long as they're connected to the branch. And so he's going to take this idea, and he's going to illustrate it of abiding in Jesus, of how is he going to manifest himself to the church, to us, but not to the world. And he's going to talk about it in terms of this metaphor, the vine dresser, the vine, and the branches. And so what's the relationship depicted here? Well, he says in verse 15, chapter 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And the relationship depicted here is between three different components, if you will. You have the Father, you have the vine, and you've got the branches in verse 2. And in verse 1, Jesus is saying, I'm the true vine, my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes so that it might bear more fruit. And Jesus is depicted as this vine that gets planted into the ground by the Father, and it's a vine that's got branches that are going out, that are growing, that are gaining their life and their greenness and their vigor and ultimately their fruit from the source of life at the root, Jesus, the true vine, who gives life to all who are connected to him. So this is the kind of picture that we get. And we're also going to unpack in a couple minutes what we mean by these two different types of branches that are represented here. But we've got this relationship that's very similar to what we read about in Isaiah 5. God, as vine dresser, as cultivator, plants Israel into the world. And what does he expect to see from his people? He expects to see good grapes. He's looking for good fruit. He's looking for a people who delight in him, a people who are driven to worship him, a people who see his word as their standard. And yet he's disappointed, and he sees wild grapes. So this is the expectation. It's a similar idea here. The Father sends Jesus to be a vine that gets planted, which will grow up and sprout branches, and that's us. But interestingly, Jesus is teaching them within the context of Judas' question. Remember that question, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus is going to say, look to the vine and the branches. This is the answer to that question. There's going to be a great contrast, a great antithesis, theologians like to say. A setting on one side and a setting on another side in stark contrast of the people who are part of the vine and the people who are not part of the vine. And yet, it's also going to be a type of division that we talked about in Malachi as well. Remember Malachi at the end there, chapter 4? And there were those who feared the Lord, who spoke to one another, and decided they were going to follow the Lord. But there were others who had been grumbling, and who had been complaining, and who had been debating with the Lord the whole book. And these are the ones that are faithless and that are actually considered to be the unrighteous, and yet they're within the covenant community. And so he's talking about this phenomenon where you've got wheat and tares growing up at the same time within the same body. Covenant language is often used. They're often referred to as the church. And yet when you read your Bible more specifically and particularly, you realize that growing up sometimes within the people of God are those who actually wind up not being true believers. Now, we're going to expand on that. But first, a word about the Holy Spirit, right? Because you say, well, where's the Holy Spirit in this true vine and vine dresser and branch metaphor? Well, we've already seen the Holy Spirit very actively portrayed. We didn't read it, but if you go back and read chapter 14... John 14:23, John 14:26, it's the Spirit himself who is the agent, who brings this dwelling of God with his people. And so the vine branch connection there with the Spirit is this. Jesus will say in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And verse 26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said. And so in this connection between the vine and the branches, it's the Holy Spirit who aids the church, who initiates the connection to Jesus by faith as the vine, who maintains this relationship, who helps the church to recall and appropriate and bear fruit. And so the Holy Spirit is in there implicitly, who will enable and maintain this life-giving unity, this bond, this connection between Jesus and all of his people, the vine and the branches. So back to these two different kinds of branches. Our third point then is, what about dead or fruitless branches? I mean, what is the nature of this connection? Or maybe we should actually say this disconnection. Because I don't know about you, but it's kind of scary. And it can be very scary to think that, wow, you mean there's people in the church that might not be true believers? Well, that shakes me up a little bit, more than a little bit. What will happen when some in the church who appear to be branches, prove themselves not to be true branches after all, but rather, in effect, disconnect themselves from the vine. Because seen visibly, there are some in the church who aren't bearing fruit, looking like dead branches, and to all outward appearances, they might appear to be Christians, and they seem to have life, but inwardly they really don't. The profession that they have is temporary. It's outward and external and it's formal. Again, verses 2a, you can see this. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And then verse 6 explains it. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. This is symbolic language for the judgment. And so we have to take this seriously, but we also need to take it rightly. Let's qualify what we mean and don't mean, because otherwise you're going to walk out of here extremely discouraged with a passage that's meant to be extremely encouraging. And so I assure you that this text is designed to encourage and give comfort. Now, if you've ever read Hebrews chapter 6, this phenomenon is addressed as well. This idea of a branch which bears no fruit, it's addressed in a particularly direct way in this passage. There were those in that church who walked and talked and looked and even just acted like Christians. They had been in the church, and yet specifically in that passage, it is said that they have fallen away from their profession in Jesus. They've fallen away from it permanently, to the point where the writer of this epistle in the Hebrews will say it's actually impossible for such to be renewed again to repentance. He's speaking of those who, under their profession of faith in Jesus, who revoke it, who renounce it, who turn away from it fully and finally. And theologians have a formal term for this. They call it apostasy. And so branches which bear no fruit are apostates, people who have looked like Christians or even professed to be Christians, but ultimately in the end prove never to have been born again. Now, what is he not speaking of? He's not speaking about those of us living the normal Christian life day by day who find it really hard to be holy, who find it really tough but want to obey the commands of Jesus, who are seeking to walk with him, who are painfully aware of our own sins and follies and wanderings. He's not talking about you. If that's you, rest assured you're not one of those dead branches, because only a branch that has life really cares about their sin. He's also not saying that these people were somehow truly born again and then lost their salvation. We know from all over the scriptures that it is impossible for someone who is truly born again to be somehow unborn again. I mean, it's the work of God to come to faith in Jesus. And God doesn't take it away. He doesn't snap his fingers and say, "You're not born again anymore." It's not the way he works. It would be completely inconsistent with his covenant promises. And so he's not saying this about the people in Hebrews, and he's not saying this about the dead branches either. He's saying that these people were dead branches, never really part of the grapevine. I don't know how you want to look at it. You might say maybe they got duct taped on. They duct taped themselves on. Whatever the case may be, they looked and sounded like the true deal, but they were never really part of the grapevine. We've got another sad example, Judas Iscariot. We mentioned earlier, he left the scene here. Chapter 13, verse 31, he leaves the scene to go do his deed, and he's an example of an apostate. Think of all the hours that he spent with Jesus and the disciples, and all the time praying with him and listening to his teaching, and yet he fell away. He did not abide in Christ. And so keep in mind, brothers and sisters, that Christianity is not moralism. And Christianity is not formalism. It's not about a general kind of good behavior or even a straight orthodox belief system, and yet matched with a heart that really doesn't treasure Jesus. Again, I'm not talking about the fact that maybe on Tuesday you stumbled and you fell into a sin that you just thought you'd beaten. And as soon as you did it, you're like, oh, how did this happen? You see, that's not the kind of thing that is being talked about here. A moralist looks to his outward behavior and says, God, justify me. This is good enough. Look what I've done. And sometimes it's in the church. Look at my church achievements. I can say the catechism. I know these Bible verses. Those are good things. So I know the catechism. Memorize your Bible. It's a means of grace. The catechism, we believe, is built and founded on the truth of God's word. Do those things. But man, don't look to those things as your righteousness. Don't look to those things as the things that get you into heaven. Don't say, look at my church going, look at my community service, look at my faithfulness to my spouse, see my fruit. Right? I mean, it amounts to a rejection of the work of Jesus for you if this is your attitude. And I don't suspect that it is for any of you. I found this to be true. Genuine Christianity is not like this at all. When you love the Savior, you know it's not you. You know it's not your good deeds, even within the church. I've known high-principled unbelievers. But they can be high-principled on their way to hell. And I don't mean to be flippant about that. It's a mournful, sad thing to be high-principled on your way to hell. I've known people that rejected Jesus outright and said to me, well, knowing I was a pastor, so a lot of times people will talk to me about these things and say, well, Pastor, I was very sick for a long time and I got better, and I've been giving all my money away, or a lot of it. I've been donating to the poor like crazy. And I'm sure that God's going to see that and take that in. And brothers and sisters, sometimes there's professing believers who, in spite of their words, wind up abandoning their profession of faith in Christ. These are the type of branches who were never true branches. There's no true connection to Jesus. Their fruit, if you can call it that, comes only from inside. And so following Jesus is not merely about taking the name of Jesus on your lips. Remember that saying of Jesus? He says, there's going to be a lot of people. Many are going to say, Lord, Lord. And he'll say to them, depart from me, evildoers. I never knew you. And so abiding in Jesus, as in verses 4, 6, and 7, we'll put it, abiding in Jesus is living for Christ when you're out of sight of other people. It's living for him and having him as your delight when no one sees you but God. The lesson here, faith in Jesus is not a game. Taking the name of Jesus on your lips is not a game, and you won't fool God if your heart is not with him. Elders can be fooled. Parents, teachers can be fooled. Friends can be fooled. You might even fool yourself for a while, but you won't fool God. And so I would urge us to ask ourselves in light of this, how does what I profess about Jesus impact how I live my life on a day-to-day basis? I'm not urging you to doubt your salvation, so please don't take the question that way. It's a kind of a self-examination question. Do my faith in life derive from a true, vital, and growing union with Jesus Christ? And I'm going to wager that for everybody here, the answer is yes. Yes, it is. And this is the kind of question that when I ask it of myself or of other people, I say, well, look, if the shoe fits, wear it. If the shoe fits, wear it. But the Word of God does from time to time cause us to look at serious questions like this. Again, we read, Jesus said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And so again, the question is not saying that you can't be that you could be saved in Christ and then lose your salvation. And it's not meant for you to question your salvation unless you find yourself walking unrepentantly, walking without a care in the world for your sin, walking with a growing rejection of Jesus and his word, more and more walking away from him, more and more having no desire or delight in the things of the Lord. Well, even then, a person can be pulled back from the brink by the grace of God. I'm not asking you to try to read other people's hearts or look at other people's lives. But simply, if the shoe fits, wear it. If you find yourself in that latter category, then the Lord says one thing to you. He says, repent, and he says, come back to me. And I want you to hear that with a smile on his face. He says, come back, because I will receive you. Come back. And I will give you my spirit. Renew your faith and keep on keeping on in Christ. Again, I risk being tedious and repetitive to you because I don't want sensitive conscience people to take it the wrong way. If you struggle with sin and seeing good fruit grow in your life, he's not saying you're in the dead branch category, okay? You got to understand it. But he's saying if you don't abide in Christ and you don't want to abide in Christ, and you're walking away from him, then beware. You're like a branch that, if it were possible, reaches up and yanks itself off of the vine, like a branch that somehow could break itself off of a tree if it were possible. You might remember this spring we had a couple heavy windstorms, and I remember going for a walk in the neighborhood after that and seeing tons of dead branches. These weren't nice green saplings. These were dead branches that were snapped clean off from the wind. They'd been separated from the tree to fall to the ground because they were already dead. They were connected, apparently, but they were dead. And it might not be a perfect analogy, but I think you get the picture. No leaves, no flowers, no fruit was upon them. We just pick them up from our yards and throw them out. Or maybe we burn them. See, that's what you do with that. But the branches that are living, they withstand the storm. They might feel some pain from the storm, but they abide in Christ. They stay in the vine. See, the good news of the gospel now is that Jesus will speak of in these verses is that the Holy Spirit is going to give us power to abide in him. We don't need to walk around trembling. That's not the point that, well, maybe I'm not a good branch. Because the good news of the gospel is he's with you. He abides with you. He himself has connected you to him. And so what will this healthy connection look like? This is the fourth question of the fourth point. What does this healthy connection with Jesus look like? What are fruitful branches like? And I say, wow, lots of grapes. When I go to the grocery store, I love grapes, and I love to see a great big cluster of grapes. I used to take walks in September when I lived in Cleveland, near Cleveland, Ohio, up by the lake, and I would go out and walk in the woods. Now, talk about wild grapes. I would find wild grapes, remnants of old vineyards, and they would be the biggest, plumpest, purplest, if that's a word, grapes that you've ever seen. And I would eat them, and they were outstanding. Just lots and lots of luscious fruit. So what is this healthy connection then going to look like? Well, we'll see a couple of components to that in the following couple of verses. We're going to see how we become fruitful branches in verse 3. We'll also see that he'll show us what we must do to remain faithful or fruitful branches. And then finally, what God will do for fruitful branches in a couple of points there. So verse 3. Verse 3 says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. How do we become fruitful branches? We are made clean through the word which Jesus has spoken. The Word of God works through the Holy Spirit's power to wash us and to cleanse us from sin. We don't attach ourselves to Jesus somehow by some pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, because in our nature we're clean. In our nature we're bad grapes. We're kind of grapes that are rolling around on the ground, if you will. We're not ones who can just connect ourselves to Jesus because of our sin. You might say that we were once dying trees full of rotten fruit, or dead trees, mold spots on the leaves, nothing to look at, a worm in every piece of fruit. This is kind of a picture of the sinful life. And people like that, fruit like that, doesn't jump off the ground and attach itself to the tree. But in Christ, we're made clean. In Christ, we're purified. His holy word sets us apart and says, now by my blood, By trusting in my blood, you're forgiven. You are in me, and I am in you, and we are connected. And soon, we're going to be a healthy, vibrant vine that's full of sap, full of good fruit. And so this is the good news of the gospel. We are made clean through the blood and power of Jesus Christ. So what must we do to remain in that? Well, this is not meant to say that somehow by our own power and might we live the Christian life. But it is to say, what is our role in abiding in Christ? What must we do to remain fruitful branches? And I have to tell you, it's not rocket science. I didn't say it's simple, but it's pretty easy to understand. It's kind of in that easier to say than do category. It's interesting. Sometimes a lot of pastors like to say, well, the Greek word here means, well, the Greek word here means remain. It just means stay. You stay where you are. Are you in the vine? You don't go anywhere. Are you in Christ? You stay. You stay with him. In chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus said this. He said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The Christian life, we heard, begins with God and his word. He makes us clean. But then there's also this responsibility that we have. To abide in Christ then means to love him, to keep his word. As the old song from last century goes, keep on keeping on, right? Just keep on doing it. Serve him in the church because you're attached to him as a branch to the vine. And remember, this is spoken to us. It's spoken to the church. A lot of times I think we hear this, and we are individuals, and God loves us as individuals, but we kind of think of ourselves as kind of individual grapes. Not so much in a cluster. Maybe we're in a cluster. Maybe in our families we think we're in a cluster of a bunch of grapes together. But are we really part of the vine? And sometimes when we do this, we forget that we aren't just a bunch of loose grapes rolling around. If we think of abiding in Christ in separation, for example, from our membership in the body of Christ, then we're adopting a deficient view of what it means to abide in him. It doesn't mean you can't be saved if you're not a member of a church. That's not what it means. But it means that there's something a lot more to abiding in Jesus than just me and my Bible. Oh, there better be me and my Bible. That's a really strong component of being connected to Jesus. And my prayer time, and my family life, my devotions with my spouse if I'm married, or with my family, or with my friends. But it does mean that we must not be cut off from the church. Because how can you separate the branches from the vine? Serving in the church sees to it that our life revolves around the place that God has placed his blessing. He's not just saying, you individual believers, scattered bunch of grapes out there, abide in me. He's saying, you all, believers, you church, you stay with me together. You stay with me together. See, this is a very important part, and we miss this a lot, I believe, in individualistic America. And the church is no connection. And so to be a fruitful, or the church is no exception to that that individualism at times. To be a fruitful branch, you need to be connected vitally to Jesus by faith first, but then to facilitate that, serving in the church. Because the Son gives life and fruit to the church, even as the vine gives life and fruit to the branches. And so abiding in Jesus, this is something we're called to do, but we don't imagine that Jesus is just calling us to do it in our own resources or all by ourselves. He himself supplies for us, as the true vine, everything that we need to abide in him. And so there's three ways I want us to look at that. This will be our final point. What will God do for fruitful branches? Well, he's going to prune us. He's going to answer prayer. And he's going to glorify his name through us. And this year, I've told some of you, I started gardening again. The house I was at before, I couldn't put a garden in. I was renting, and we didn't have permission to put a garden in. But I planted violets this year. And just as fast as the first pretty little purple blossoms came up, sure enough, who came but Peter Rabbit. that nasty rabbit. Now, I love bunnies. I love bunnies. But it was the attack rabbit, Peter Rabbit. He ate my flowers clean off. He bit them off clean as if he had come up with some scissors and just snipped them right off for his bouquet, but he ate them. And I was pretty upset about that, so I built a fence. And a lot of you guys know I'm not really handy. So somehow that happened. You could tell what this type of rage does. Disgusted, built the fence. No more bunnies, and guess what? Then we got violets again. They're growing up right from the place where they came from, where they were bitten off. And so the idea here is that God is going to prune faithful branches so that they can promote and produce more fruit for the glory of God. And so this is what's going to happen to us. And we could spend a lot of time on pruning, this whole idea. But the idea is that as we abide in Christ, as we abide in Jesus, the vine dresser is going to trim the branches back in such a way that the Spirit will begin to produce in us all manner of good and excellent and tasty fruit for the kingdom. New blossoms are going to grow. So have you felt pruned lately? It might not have felt very good. Sometimes he prunes whole churches. Sometimes he prunes denominations. But he certainly proves us as individuals to make us more and more like Jesus. And remember that when he does this, if he's doing this to you now, that he's doing this not to punish you, not to put you through some type of torture to prove your allegiance. But what he's doing is he's saying, you're still connected to me. You've been producing good fruit. I've been seeing good fruit in your life. And I want to see more. I want to see different fruit. I'm going to keep tending you. I'm going to keep working in you. And sometimes it's going to hurt, but it's going to be for good. It's going to bring further blossoms of Christ-likeness to bear in your life. And it's going to be good for the kingdom. And so this pruning sometimes hurts. Sometimes it comes through trials. Just trials in life that come about that we didn't expect. Sometimes it comes through your own sin and foolishness. Sometimes it's just kind of the ordinary process of growth. Sometimes it's sort of like when a kid loses a baby tooth, right? The baby teeth are in there, and they have their purpose for a while, and there's nothing wrong with the baby teeth. They're perfectly good functioning teeth. But in the organic process of time, they loosen and fall out, and new teeth grow in. And sometimes in the Christian life, it's just that old habits die, and they kind of fall off because of sanctification through lack of use. And we praise the Lord for that. What else will God do for fruitful branches to help them abide in Jesus? The second thing is he answers prayer. He answers our prayers. Jesus says to them in verse 7a, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. Rather, 7b, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you, the last part of the verse there. And just like any place in Scripture where Jesus talks about prayer like this, he's not saying you can just go ahead, you know, like the old Janis Joplin song from the 70s, you know, just, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? He's not throwing that out there. That's just kind of a cheap interpretation of that. But just think about the metaphor. Think about the vine and the branches. By saying that you are a part of him, Jesus is saying, ask me for what you need. Ask me for what you need to grow. Ask me for what you need to do my will and to labor in my kingdom for me. As close as the vine is to the branches, so close am I to you, my people. That intimate I am with you. That invested he is in seeing us grow and in seeing us blossom. He answers our prayers. We say when we pray, Lord, you are the vine that supplies my life. This is one reason why we're renewing our emphasis on prayer. This is one reason we're having a prayer meeting and on Wednesdays, and why we invite you and encourage you to come. And I know some of you can't make it. You're far away. You got crazy schedules. But see if maybe you can rearrange things and be with God's people and come and pray. See, the Lord's calling us to put into practice the reality of this metaphor in our lives, that we receive all of our life from Him. That if we're going to grow as individuals, as families, as believers, not rocket science, but He says, pray. Come ask me because you're part of me. You're part of the vine. You're part of the branches. You're the branches. And as surely as the nutrients flow from the root and the vine through to the branches, so surely through Jesus, through Him, we get everything that we need to abide in Him. And then finally, what will the Lord do for fruitful branches to help them abide in Christ? He glorifies Himself in all of our fruit bearing. Because all this pruning is going to take place, not because God saves us for Himself. I mean, He doesn't save me for me. He saves me for Him. He doesn't want me to say, well, look at my plump, juicy, fruitful life. Look at all the good grapes I've got. I mean, just look at this wonderful Christian testimony. It's not why He saves us, so that we might be on display. It's so that God might be on display, because He's the one who ultimately will bring this wonderful fruit in our lives. See, brothers and sisters, if we continue to love as Jesus loved and as He walked and served and even suffered, we're going to be bearing a lot of fruit. And we'll be motivated and used to see God use us in the lives of others. We're going to learn to love one another in the way that we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks in verses 9 through 17. We're going to love one another in the midst of persecution by a hostile world. That's part of the theme here in John 15. It's certainly the context of the Beatitudes. And we're even going to learn to love our enemies. We're going to learn to love our enemies when they revile and mock and try to silence our speaking out for Jesus. See, Jesus is saying to us, His followers, He's saying this. He's saying, I might be going away from you for a little while, but our connection can never be severed. I might be going to heaven, but guess what? All the while I'm there, I am connected to you. I am with you. I am Emmanuel. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And I will always supply for you that which I ask you to do for me. And so if He says, abide in me, you be assured He gives you the power and the strength. All these things, all this fruit bearing, all of these good deeds that Jesus is talking about, your Father will be honored, and it will be clear that you are His disciples in the world, and that He's the true vine, and that you are the true branches. And that's why it comes down to this. He simply says, brothers, sisters, He says, abide in me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is simple to say, abide in me. You told it to us. We find it so hard to do many times. But Lord, to whom else shall we flee? For you alone have the words of eternal life. And you alone have the life-giving nutrient supply from the Holy Spirit that we need to sustain us. Father, if there's any among us who are in any way feeling doubtful, if there are any who are feeling unsure about their walk with you, Lord, would you come and work in their heart in a special way? Would you show them that you are their true vine and that they are genuinely branches? Lord, if there's anyone struggling mightily with sin, Father, come alongside them and let them know that you are the good shepherd, that your Father is the vine dresser, and that you love them and care for them. And Father, if there are any who are about to walk off that cliff, to virtually rip themselves away and abandon their profession, oh Father, would you call them back? Would you give them your Spirit in a mighty way? And would you keep them, Lord? It's a mystery to us, but Father, we aren't to judge the hearts, but nevertheless, we judge by what we see. And so, Father, we ask that you would keep all your people safe. Keep all the branches intact. Keep us together, Lord. Help us to walk with you, for we supply all the, we receive all the supply that we need from your everlasting resources and riches of grace. May you work in us all manner of good fruit, that you might be glorified that others might come to know the joy of your salvation. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.